We're in the beginning of a summer-long sermon series on the subject of worship, and honestly, I don't know when it's going to end. It may go into the fall. It may go into Advent. I don't really know. There's so much that can be said about this subject of worship. If you missed last week, I'll give you a synopsis. Last week, this is what we said. Jesus said that the greatest commandment is to love God with your whole being. And simply put, that means that worship is the top priority of the Christian life. Now, we don't often think that way, and we certainly don't often act that way either, do we? We concentrated on the fact that worship is a verb more than it is a noun. Worship is something we do. We said it over and over. You're going to hear it over and over. Worship is something we do, not something we just think about or something that we just talk about. Last week, we also discovered some of the challenges that we face when we consider various styles of worship. And we landed last week on the literal meaning of the word worship in the English language. What is the literal meaning of the word worship in the English language together? It means worship. Ah, some of you remembered. It's worship. That is the literal meaning of worship in English. The bottom line of that is that the object of our love and our devotion should be worthy of our love and devotion. Amen. Amen. I just summarized the entire sermon. You see, I could have done it in 2 minutes. No, I couldn't have. Don't get any ideas. Today we're going to focus on the Old Testament and the subject of worship, and we are especially going to focus on the literal meaning of the word worship as found in the Hebrew language. We should always ask ourselves, what did God mean when he inspired the writers to use specific words in the Bible? Since Jesus identified worship as our top priority, we should be especially interested in what the word worship literally means in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. If you already know the answers to this, fine. If you don't, you may find some surprises along the way as we discuss these things, and some real challenges, I warn you, some real challenges. Why? Because the word worship in Hebrew calls for physical postures in worship that sound foreign to us. In fact, they rub against our culture. They don't mesh with our experiences, most of us, and our traditions, most of us. And hold on, they intrude on our comfort zones. I have been a Christian for years, as many of you have. And I have learned to like being comfortable in my Christianity, in my church, in my worship services. Haven't you? What I'm going to share challenges the comfort zone. Let's get started. The literal definition of the word worship in Hebrew has three parts. Here they are. To bow down. To lie prostrate, and to fall down. Those are the literal meanings. Let's look at each of them, starting with bowing down before God. The key to the posture of bowing down before God, the key is humility. Humility. Here is just one example from the Old Testament. 2 Kings 17, verse 35. But the Lord, who brought you out of Egypt with mighty power and outstretched arm, is the one you must worship. To him you shall bow down, and to him offer sacrifices. Notice that there are two words there, bow and down. If you merely bow, you are showing an external humility. If you bow down, you are showing an internal humility. And God knows the difference. God knows the difference in everything we do in worship. We can do all kinds of things in worship. And outwardly, it may look like we are worshiping, but inwardly we may not be. God can read the heart. Now, there are many churches where people are expected to bow regularly, and we are not one of them. I dare say that most of us have very seldom worshiped in a church like that, and most of us probably never have worshiped in a church where people were, where bowing was commonplace in the worship service. Just look at the furniture that we use in worship. It makes bowing kind of impractical, doesn't it? Look at the pews, look at the chairs. It would be hard to bow down in situations like that. Now, in private, of course, I'm sure you do bow down, don't you? Moving on. Some people have pointed out that we can bow before the Lord symbolically. And that's true. We can bow our hearts and our minds before the Lord. Humility does not require a physical posture of bowing, but true, honest bowing brings with it humility. I'm not saying that to get you and me off the hook. Just because it is in the Old Testament, we can't cast it aside as not being something that God wants us to think about. You can literally bow before God, and you can symbolically bow before God, and some of you may have literally bowed before Him by the bed of a sick or dying loved one. That may be the only time you ever thought to bow in His presence. You humbled yourself before God in prayer. But now I want you to listen to this. This is Psalm 22, verse 27. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before Him. That sounds a lot like Philippians chapter 2. Every knee shall bow. Right? So, if you do not literally bow before God today, the time will come when everyone will. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, if bowing down before God is not challenging enough, let's talk about the second literal definition of the word worship in Hebrew, and that is to lie prostrate. Let's make sure that everyone understands what we're talking about. This is the English dictionary definition of lying prostrate. Lying with the face downward in a demonstration of great humility or abject submission. Did you notice what's the same? Humility? Humility. Now take everything that I said about the challenges of bowing down and apply it to lying prostrate, and now double the challenges that we face. Here is an additional definition of lying prostrate from the dictionary. Completely overcome. Helpless. And you know what? There are hundreds of examples in the Bible of people doing exactly that. Here are just a few of them. Genesis 17, God appeared to Abram and He said, I will confirm My covenant between Me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. And Abram fell face down. Leviticus 9, 24, fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat of the altar. When all the people saw it, they shouted and they fell on their faces. Numbers 20, verse 6, Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and they fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. 2 Kings 18:39, this is the very familiar story of Elijah on Mount Carmel and the contest with the priest of Baal, and fire fell out of heaven. And it says, when all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, He is God! The Lord, He is God!" I may be wrong about this, but I believe it was Reverend Ron Steele at Chapelgate who used to say something like this. He said, "I needed to eat some rug and hear from the Lord." I'm not sure it was Ron, but I think it was. Was it Ron? I see people shaking their heads. I like that. Eat some rug. Humility before God. That is great humility. That is helplessness and acknowledging He is the Lord. That's precisely what He expects from us. Where are we so far? The word worship in Hebrew talks about physical postures in worship. And I said last night that sitting is not one of them. Literally, to bow down, to lie prostrate, and now here's the final one, to fall down. Now this is the most beautiful and the most challenging one of all. In the Bible, there are many words that are translated to fall. Just as in English, we have a number of expressions that use that same word, in the Bible, there are many words that can be translated to fall. Here are some of them. Leaves fall off the trees. The temperature falls when it gets cold. People fall off of things. We may fall under judgment. We may fall into ruin. We may fall in love. We may fall asleep. We may fall into sin. And there are many, many more. This verb, translated with our word worship, is rendered sometimes as a voluntary action, meaning that you chose to fall down before Him in great humility, and sometimes in an involuntary action. You did not intend to fall down. You simply had no choice. You could not stand up anymore. It was involuntary. You can't see that in the English language. You have to go back to the original language in which the Bible was written. Now, even though we're dealing with the Hebrew language today, some of the best examples of falling down in the presence of God and worshiping Him are in the New Testament. And all of these examples that I'm going to give you, three of them, all of them are involuntary falling before the Lord. Are you listening? The wise men. When the wise men came and saw the baby Jesus, the Holy Spirit came upon them. And it says in the Bible, they fell down involuntarily. Surprise! He is God. Number two, Paul on the road to Damascus saw a bright light and Jesus Christ appeared before him and Paul fell down involuntarily. Surprise! And this is my favorite example. It's found in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night that Jesus Christ was betrayed in the book of John, chapter 18. The soldiers were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it that you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said. When Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and fell down involuntarily. Do you think those soldiers intended to lie prostrate before Jesus Christ, the man they had come to arrest? Of course not. Jesus used the same words that Moses heard from the burning bush. "I am." And those soldiers were overwhelmed by the power of the Holy Spirit from those very words. And they fell on the ground. What a sacred moment that was. Do you think that they fell because they were scared? No, they were not scared. Did you think that he could have spoken just three words and caused them to fall down? Well, he did. Three holy words. At that moment, the power of the Holy Spirit overwhelmed them, and they could not stand on their own two feet. Now, if you were here 2 weeks ago and were awake, you heard a story about Debbie and Keith Jaggers, missionaries to northern Ghana. A curse had been placed on their house, and five Muslim men came that night to kill them, and they, in horror, hid in the shower in their house. You remember this? And then they found them in the shower, and they forced them to go out into the hallway. And this is what I read. Debbie said, "When we stepped out of the bathroom and into that hall, we stepped into the presence of the Spirit of God. The power and the glory of God fell so strongly, you could feel the walls rattling. I could not stand up. Keith had to literally hold me up at that point. It was not from fear, because fear was gone." Debbie Jaggers was talking about literally falling in the presence of God involuntarily, because the presence of God was so strong in that place that she could not stand up before him. I have been in situations like that. I have seen this happen. I have personally witnessed it, an intensity of worship that is beyond most worship experiences, and some of you probably have as well. I will never forget it. But now I'm going to tell you a story that may surprise some of you. It's about R.C. Sproul. Do you know who R.C. Sproul is? R.C. Sproul is one of the greatest minds that we have today in terms of being a Bible expositor, a teacher, a writer. And he shared this story with me, and not very many people know this story. He used to have an addiction to cigarettes. He could not stop smoking. He tried everything that he knew to stop smoking. And his friends urged him to go see Catherine Kuhlman. Do you remember Catherine Kuhlman? She was ordained by a Baptist congregation. I mean, listen to that sentence. She was ordained by a Baptist congregation in Pennsylvania. It was independent, not Southern. She became a traveling evangelist between the 1940s and the 1970s, praying over people for healing. Some of you may have even watched her weekly television show when you were younger. It was called I Believe in Miracles. She became world famous. She had a world famous pianist by the name of Dino Kartsanakis. You probably have heard of or maybe been to a concert with Dino. He played for her. Dino told me, he said, "I have absolutely no doubt that God gave that woman a supernatural gift of healing." Lots of people tried to discredit her, but her ministry did not fade. R.C. Sproul told me that her ministry, and especially her style, were totally opposite of his comfort zone. He did not like Catherine Kuhlman. He did not like her style, and he did not come close to it. But his friends kept saying, R.C., you need to go to Catherine Kuhlman for prayer, for healing from addiction to smoking. So he made an appointment to go to her office to receive prayer. And when he got there, she was on the telephone. So R.C. said that he stood on the opposite side of the room and politely waited until she finished her call. And when the conversation was over, she got up from behind her desk and she started walking toward him and extended her hand and she said, "Dr. Sproul, I am so honored to meet you." And R.C. came to her and extended his hand and he said, "And it is my honor to meet you." And their hands touched and R.C. fell on the floor involuntarily. Because the Holy Spirit worked through that woman, and the Holy Spirit zapped him right there. This was a man who knows the Bible backwards and forwards, and you know what he said when it was over? He said, "What happened to me? What was that?" That was the power of God. He didn't ever tell me what happened to his addiction with cigarettes. He never even told me if she prayed for him. I never saw him smoke. So I assume that there was healing, but all he could talk about was this experience in the Lord, falling helplessly, involuntarily, in the presence of the power of God. And one of the literal definitions of the word worship in Hebrew is to fall down. Wow. Let's summarize this. When God said, "Worship me," he sometimes meant that we are to bow down in humility. He sometimes meant that we are to lie prostrate in great, total humility. And sometimes he wants us to fall down in complete surrender to him. Here's the question. Are we willing? Are we willing to do any of those things? I warned you last week to put on your seatbelts, didn't I? And I warned you last week to come in here prayed up, didn't I? This sermon series has only just begun. We've got a long way to go. Get prayed up, people. If God tells us to be silent, we should be silent before him. If God tells us to shout in joy, we should shout before him. If God calls us to surrender ourselves to him totally in any manner that is pleasing to him, we should not run from him. We should run to him and fall flat on our faces if that is the best way that we can say, "Lord Jesus, I love you. You and you alone are the Lord of all. I bow before you. I yield myself before you. I confess that you are Lord and Savior. I fall on my knees. I fall on my face. I fall before you in utter dependence upon you because you, Lord, and only you are worthy." Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I have my seatbelt on. And I know that I'm preaching to myself. Lord, I am so comfortable in the ways I worship you. And I want to be comfortable in every way that I worship you. And I want, Lord, not to please man, not to please myself, but to please you. So, Lord, I pray that whatever you call me to do, whatever you call any of us to do or to be, that we will not argue about styles or we don't do that or that's passé. Lord, we want to be obedient. We want to love you with our whole being, whatever that means. So bless us, Lord, in our ignorance and give us knowledge. And bless us in our reluctance and give us freedom. And bless us in our worship, that we may have a heart for worship that will be pleasing unto you. So take us, Lord, as we are, and make us who you want us to be. In the name of Jesus, amen.